Hey, welcome to Aviator Church. Who's excited to be here? Hey, I'm so glad that you guys made it out today. As you can tell, Pastor Mark's not here today. He's actually on a mission to recruit people to come and partner with Aviator Church. We are one church in three locations right now, but we are going to move to multiple locations after that, and that requires a lot of teamwork from other churches. So he's out, and I ask you to pray for him this week and pray for the people that he and Pastor Jason from North Wichita spoke to. That God really puts it on their heart to come and partner with us. But that being said, you know, we're in the Making Love series, and they thought, who better to preach to you all than Big Sexy himself? So with that, I'm going to pray, and then because after that statement, we need a lot of prayer. And we're going to get into the message. Father God, thank you so much for this opportunity to come and serve you. Thank you for allowing me to be your mouthpiece, and I thank you for your people and their choice to come and serve you, to come and listen to a word from you. I know that there's relationships here that are broken. I know that there are relationships here that need to be mended. Father, and I, when I talk about relationships, it's not just about a marriage. It's about friendships and acquaintances and even people that you don't know that you come in contact with. God, I just pray that you move me out of the way and you speak a word into each and every person's life here today. I love you so much. I give you praise and glory, and we come to you in the name of Christ. Everybody said. Amen. Everybody said. Amen. There we go. Sweet. So like last week, we talked about making love and making love clear. And one of the questions that we asked last week was, is it possible to make love last a lifetime? Is it really possible? And we answered that question. We said, yes, it's possible. Not only is it possible, but I think that God put a desire in each one of us to say it's possible. We all desire that. That's something that we want. We don't get into a marriage or a relationship with somebody and say, you know what, I hate you, you hate me, let's come together and get divorced in 5 years. When we make a commitment to somebody, we hope and we pray that it's going to be for a lifetime. God designed us that way. You know, Disney has exploited this. They've taken that happily ever after. Everybody wants that, right? Everybody wants a happily ever after. But God put that desire in each one of us. And because he put that desire in us, he sent Jesus to help us with this. And Jesus teaches us that love, falling in love is easy. But staying in love, that's hard. Jesus teaches us falling in love is easy, but staying in love is hard. And staying in love is hard because staying in love means making love a what? A verb. Good. I'm glad that you guys were listening last week. I was really scared that a lot of you were going to say staying in love means making love a lot. And the men said. You know, if we want to make love clear, we have to stop making love a noun. It's not a person. It's not a place. It's not a thing. It's a verb. We have to make love a verb. We have to make it an action. It's something that we do. Jesus wants us to take our cues from him. He doesn't want us to look to the world. He doesn't want us to look to the culture, because the culture really screws things up a lot of times. The word love is morphed into something that God never intended it for it to be. So Jesus says, look to me. Let me set the example. One of the examples that he said is submit yourself one to another. And we're really going to dive into what that looks like today. We're going to discover what that means and really just break that down. We're going to be in Philippians 2, chapter 2 today. Verses 3 through 8, that's where we're going to be all day. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and start turning there. The key to submitting one to another means making love, means making choices. See, making love means making love a verb, and making love a verb means making choices, because a verb requires action, and choices is all about actions. In verse 3, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 3, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. That means it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about us. It's not what we want. It's not about our desires. It's not about our needs. See, we have to choose to make the other person more important. We have to lift them up. Because it goes on to say, rather. And rather means but, instead of. Rather in humility, value others above yourself. It's all about putting them first. It's about putting their needs first, their desires first. Have you ever been in a room where you're not the most important person? I would have to say that everybody in here has. And some of you may be kicking back right now saying, there's no way. I have always been the most important person in the room. Like, the party doesn't start until I show up because I'm the man. Amen. That's right. But we've all been to a wedding. And let me tell you, the wedding's not about you. You walk into the wedding and somebody seats you and you just become one of the masses. You become one of those people and then you are lost in anonymity. Yep. You know what I mean. Nobody knows who you are. And it's not about you. It's about this guy standing up there at the front waiting for somebody to come down an aisle. And you stand up, some music starts playing, and you stand up and you look, and there's a little girl throwing flowers down on the floor because apparently the bride's feet are so delicate that she has to walk on rose petals. So the music plays, and everybody stands, and they turn, and they look, and they watch her walk down ever so slowly. I don't understand that, why it takes so long for the bride to go down. But everybody wants to look at her in her beautiful dress, and she looks great, and she's walking down to the guy that she's going to spend the rest of her life with. Sorry, just make sure you're awake. Then the sermon starts. The wedding ceremony starts, and it's all about the man and the wife getting married. It's not about you. It's not about, nobody's coming up to you at the wedding and saying, hey, how was your day? Hey, how was your seat? You looked great. You did a good job sitting there. Nobody says that to you. They all want to talk to the bride. They want to talk to the groom. They want to interact with them. They don't want to interact with you. It's not about you. Or maybe you've been at your boss's house or maybe a company barbecue. And your boss is up there telling stories and he says some lame joke that really wasn't funny. Like, it was so lame that we wouldn't even have chuckled at it before. But you want to make a good impression. And you want to defer to him. So you laugh hysterically. And it's really not that funny. But you defer to him. And that's what it means to put somebody above yourself. That's what it means to, in humility, value others above yourself. We defer to them. We don't correct them. You know, if you ever speak to somebody who's been in a war or even an older generation, they have a lot of wisdom. And they'll start telling you stories, and a lot of times these stories, they get the facts wrong. But you're not sitting there on your phone looking up stuff, saying, oh, well, he said Seoul was in Japan. Nope, Seoul's actually in Korea. Hold on. Could you stop your story a minute? We don't do that. We don't fact check these people. We don't correct them. Because you're just honored to be in their presence. You're just honored to learn from them. You're honored to know what they know. Because they have something to say to you. And it's all about putting their need to be known above your own. You know, the key to that is respect. That's really what it boils down to. Is we have respect for those people. We have respect for the people that we're to love. That's the way that we make people more important than ourselves. And some of you might be saying, yeah, but hold on, they might take advantage of me. They might just use me, and I'll just be some doormat for them. I'd have to say you're probably right. There are people out there that are going to do that. But see, Jesus doesn't tell us to go halfway. He doesn't say in a relationship, you go 50% and wait for the other person to come that 50% to make 100. Jesus says, go 100% all the way. He says, all the cards on the table, go all in. That's what Jesus tells us to do. See, because Jesus tells us that our response is our responsibility. I'm not responsible for them coming home having a bad day. I'm not responsible for my kid's bad attitude. I'm responsible for the way that I react. I'm not responsible if my neighbor comes over and yells at me because my grass is 2 centimeters too tall. I'm responsible for the way that I react. And when they have a bad reaction, I have a couple different options. I have a couple choices that I can make. And the first one is I can retaliate and I can bite back and say, well, you know what? You're just an old crabby woman, and you just need to go sit on it. Or I can say, you know what? I'm sorry. I love you. What can I do to make your day better? And then you smile. Everybody loves a smile, right? You know, that's how you're supposed to treat people. And I see in today's society that we treat stuff better than we treat people a lot of times. Like, how do you treat your most valued possession? You take care of it, you wash it, you clean it, you put it in a special place. You know, that's how you're supposed to treat that special someone. We should treat our someone better than our something. And there's a lot of you out there that, guys, you're like, oh, well, I put my special something in the garage. So guess what, wife, you're moving out there. No, don't do that. It will not be good for you. You know, when it comes to a relationship, we need to get back to that sense of awe. We need to get back to that moment of awe. And what I mean by that is we need to get back to when you first saw her walking down the street, you're like, oh, she's so good looking. We need to get back to when he first asked you out, he got up the nerve to ask you out on a date, and you're like, oh, he asked me out. Like, I'm going to say the thing, and then you say, oh, okay? So you show up at her house, and she comes down, and she looks great. He takes you out to dinner, and he opens the car door for you. She cooks you dinner. It sucks, but get back to the awe. See, because when two people come together to love one another, mutually love one another with love and respect, that's when love lasts a lifetime. Making love means making love a verb. And a verb is something that you do. And it's a lifestyle that you develop. It's not something that you choose to do today and then say, the other 6 days, forget it. I'm done with that. It's a lifestyle. It's something you have to change. It's a mental change. You do it day in and day out, every day, even when it sucks, even when you don't want to do it. You get up and you do it anyway, because God calls you to come 100%. See, and that really forces us to really realize that making love means making the choice to live in their world. Making love means to make the choice to live in their world. And you're like, wait a minute, what does that mean? Like, what are you talking about? Well, in Philippians 2:4, it says, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Like, I'm not naturally interested in things I don't like. Like, I like the things I like. I don't like the things you necessarily like. Unless you like what I like, then we're good. But you have to care about what they care about. You have to step into their world. Like, I like cooking. I enjoy cooking. I enjoy going to the kitchen and making a huge mess. I don't particularly care for the cleanup. And that's where me and my wife have a common interest. But I love to cook. And my wife doesn't love to cook. But my wife likes WSU basketball. She loves to watch basketball. I'm not a fan of basketball. Like, I wrestled in high school. And so, to me, it was drilled into our heads at basketball, because they go at the same time as wrestling. Their seasons are the same. Basketball was a girl sport. And I know I probably offended a lot of basketball players, but I don't think like that anymore, so give me a break. But last night we sat down and we watched WSU play, and they won 25-0 now. Let's give it up for that. But see, I'm not interested in WSU basketball. I don't like it. But I'm interested in the one that's interested in WSU basketball. I like my wife, so I like basketball. Does that make sense? So we have to express interest in the things that they're interested in. We have a choice to make. Are we going to make it about what we like, or are we going to make it about what they like? You know, there might be somebody here who's not a Christian. They don't know what God's love is. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, you know, I don't get it. I don't understand it. This is all a bunch of silliness to me. Why would I be interested in something that somebody else is interested in? If I don't like it, I'm just not going to like it. Why would I do that? Well, the answer simply is Jesus. I mean, that's why we do what we do as Christians. We change the way that we think, and we think the way that Jesus thinks. See, making love means making the choice to love like Jesus. See, Jesus didn't just throw us out there and say, go love people, without giving us an example. He showed us how to do it. He set the example. He set the bar. Jesus is the model. He shows us the way to love like Jesus. He showed us how to put others above ourselves, and he showed us how to apply that. He showed us, he made it applicable. Philippians 2:5 tells us how he did that. He says, in relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. See, Jesus' mindset was all about other people. It was about you and it was about me. Jesus came and he said, be like me. Do the things that I do. Walk the walk that I walk. Take the actions that I take. Show love to people. Show them. Don't just tell them. Show them. So how did he do that? Where can we find how Jesus did that? Well, we look in the very next verse and it says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Who in the very nature being God? He was God. Like, he was the man. But he didn't take advantage of it. You know, he had every right to come down here and say, oh, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm great and you're not. Like, he was God. He could have totally come down and been the me monster and been justified in that. He could have been like, me, 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 I, my. But he didn't. He could have come down and he said, you, I'm going to sit on the throne and you wash my feet. I'm going to sit on the throne and you bring me dinner. But he didn't. God fed his disciples. God got down and he wrapped a towel around himself and he washed his disciples' feet. He made himself a servant. He was the most important person in the room. He was the bride and the groom. He was the boss. He was the war hero, the old wise sage person. That's who he is. But he didn't take advantage of it. Verse 7 goes on to say, rather. That means but, instead of. Rather, he made himself nothing. He made himself nothing. Like, he was everything, and he made himself nothing. He was great, and he made himself not great. He made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There's various versions of the Bible that say he poured himself out, he emptied himself. Like, he was full, and he just dumped it all out and got rid of it all to become a servant, to come down and serve you and I. And he calls us to do the same thing in the relationships that we're in. And I'm not just talking about a husband and a wife. See, we have the choice to serve our neighbor. We have the choice to serve that person that's having a crappy day at the restaurant who may not be the greatest waitress, but that's the only job that she can get. We have a choice to serve our kids because they ask for our time and they want to spend time with us. And we have the choice to serve them. We have choice to serve the students that go to school every day. You see somebody walking alone and you have the choice to go over there and be a friend to them. See, relationships aren't just about husband and wife. A relationship is about anybody that you interact with. When we walk around and we see people today and they're cocky and arrogant, one of the things that we say is they're full of themselves. But Jesus was completely opposite. He emptied himself. Basically, what this is a picture of, what this would look like is if Jesus was that bride and groom that was getting married, they would stop the ceremony and they would go back and say, you know what? You need a drink? Let me get a drink for you. Oh, you look pretty hungry. Here, how about having a piece of cake? Here's some candy for you. Let me take care of you. Let me find out what your needs are. You look like you're having a bad day.
What can I do for you? It would be like Jesus being a celebrity that has a birthday party, and he is, the party is all about him, and Jesus would walk in, and if the celebrity walked in, and he, instead of putting on his regular clothes, he puts on a coat and a tie, and he starts serving hors d'oeuvres. He says, here you go, here's some food, here you go, here's a drink. You know what, why don't you take the head of the table? Why don't you come sit in my place, and let us all have a party for you instead of a party for me? This is what Jesus is like. This is what he embodies. But why does he do that? Verse 8 tells us, he says, for the sake of love, he made a choice. Making love means making
a choice.
Thank you. Making love means making choices. And so for the sake of love, he made a choice. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. See, Jesus didn't come and focus on Jesus. He came and focused on us. He focused on you. He focused on me. He focused on your neighbor. It was all about somebody else. He didn't focus on his right to be right because he had every right to be right. He is right. He focused on the needs of our needs, your needs, my needs. He didn't focus on his needs or his desires or his wants. So I ask, how do you embody that? How do you put somebody else's needs above your own? Do you help out around the house? You know, maybe your wife was staying at home all day long. And yeah, she should have had the house clean, but she had a bad day and it sucked. Do you come home after a long day of work and go and help her clean up? Even though she should have done it, you put your needs below her needs. Maybe you go and pick up the kids and you take them to the park because they need to have that time with you. So you elevate their desires and their needs above your own. Are you more considerate with your time? Do you have your priorities in the right spot? Are you more caring with your words? Like, nothing stings more than words spoken in anger. And let me tell you, you can't take that back. If you say something, even if it's in anger, that's going to stick with people. The Bible tells us to encourage one another. It doesn't say tear somebody down to where they feel like crap. See, those are all ways that we can put somebody else's needs above our own. But Jesus put our needs above his for something bigger. The rest of verse 8 goes on. It says, for the sake of love, he made a choice. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. He became obedient. God calls us to be obedient. Yeah, we don't want to come home and we don't want to clean. We don't want to cook. We don't want to play with the kids because we've had a long day and it sucks. But we're supposed to be obedient. He tells us, be obedient. Follow me. Let me set the example and you do it. Making love means making choices to put other people above our own. And Jesus had every right to come in here and just annihilate us. He had every right to come in here and look at his right to be right. And he had every right to say, you're a sinner, 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 and you're a sinner. Like, he could have said that. And he would have been well within his rights to say it. But Jesus put the relationship first. He put our needs above his own. And instead of coming in here and saying, you're a sinner, he said, I love you, and 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 I love you. And I'm going to die on a cross for you. See, Jesus took love and he made it a verb. And he made it a verb by dying on a cross for us. He put our needs above his own needs. He put our forgiveness above his glory. Like, he left heaven to come to earth. He left perfection to come to imperfection. He put our lives above his own life. And God calls you today to make your love for him a verb. If you don't know Jesus, I'm going to give you that opportunity today. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads and close their eyes. I'm going to ask, on the count of three, I'm going to ask if you want to take that step of obedience, if you want to sacrifice your life the way that Jesus sacrificed his life, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm going to ask you to be bold and raise your hand. Take that step. One, two, three. Praise God. Praise God. Put his needs above your own. Put his desires above your own. He loved you enough to die on a cross for you. Everybody look up here. If you made a decision today to follow Jesus, to take that next step, whatever it is, I'm going to ask you to go back to the next steps table. If you didn't raise your hand and you still want to take that step, come back and see us. We'd love to talk to you about that decision. It's the most important decision you're ever going to make in your life. He is our Creator. He is our Savior.